Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 as we kick off our fall sermon series. And while you turn there, I just want to say, just introduce a theme for the school year. That is really on my heart and on just my mind as I've thought about sermon series that we've got planned for the year, events, different things related to that. And that word or that theme is rooted. That all the things we're going on, thing that's heavy on my heart is to help people get rooted in Christ and rooted at First Baptist Church, rooted in Christ. You know, your roots determine your fruit. And we want to help people sink their lives, their roots into the gospel, into Christ. Because if your roots are in the right place, it doesn't matter what kind of place you're in, what kind of circumstances you're facing, you can still flourish and thrive. And I got a picture that I found that was sent to me of this tree that's up in Canada, that in the 1940s, this tree, all of the stuff around the tree basically fell down, right? This tree, you don't have to be, you know, great at gardening or any of that kind of stuff to know that generally trees don't grow on rocks, right? But this one does, and the reason is you can see the roots there that when everything fell down, it kept its roots in the right place, and because of that, it's been able to continue to thrive. And when I think about this year, I think about the kinds of situations that our church finds themselves in right now, or maybe even are heading into and don't even realize, is that there are times in your life where you feel like the world is falling down. And the question is, how do you continue not just to survive, but to thrive in the midst of that? And I think the big thing is planting your roots in the right place. The message of Ephesians and a lot of the places we're going to be looking at, it's not so much that you need the right circumstances to thrive, it's that you need the right Christ. You need to place your mind and your heart not in the right job, not in the right amount of money, not in perfect health, not in all these things, as good as they can be, but in Christ. And if not, when you go through the storms of life, you won't be able to continue to thrive. And we want to be a church whose roots are in Christ, that help those around us, that God's placed in our neighborhood, at work, at school, that we want to help them place their roots in Christ. We're going to be talking about that, but we also want to help people get rooted here at FBC. We've got a lot of new faces here, and one of the things I know when you walk into a new place, because it was about a year ago that we walked into a new place here at First Baptist, you guys have been so great to us, but we want to help new people know how to get rooted in here, not just attend here, but how to get rooted into the family of First Baptist. And so over the past year, just talking, conversations, learning, still got a lot to learn, but one of the things I found to be true is if you could sum up what First Baptist is about, it's about helping people discover and deepen a saving relationship with Jesus. Helping people discover and deepen a saving relationship with Jesus. Everything we do is really about that kind of thing. And the important word in there is saving. A lot of people have a relationship with Jesus. Not everybody has a saving relationship with Jesus. And we are about that here at First Baptist. And I love that here at First Baptist. The primary ways that we help people get rooted here at First Baptist is that we gather around God's word here in worship and in our groups. We also give our time, talent, and treasure in all kinds of different ways, financially, but then serving on ministry teams. And then also, we go on mission to the world. We don't just leave this place. We are sent out of this place for the kingdom of God here in North Georgia and to the ends of the earth. And if I were to say, hey, what are those major things that if you're considering hopping in with us here at First Baptist that you can do that you know will help me grow and plant roots here at First Baptist? It's gathering, it's giving, it's going. In fact, if you're not serving anywhere, we got a great opportunity for you this morning that I just learned about yesterday in our kids' ministry. If you're not serving, man, if you could serve two times a month, it would make a huge difference. You can find out more info at the New Here, Start Here area. We want to help people serve, not just because there are needs there, but because You have a need, the scriptures say, to serve, to be used by God, your strengths, your abilities to make a difference, not just make a living. And so we love helping people do that. That's just a little bit there to have on your mind and on your heart as we step into this year. It's going to be a great year. Will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? We're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 14. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Ephesians is written to Christians in a city called Ephesus, which is a major city, a port city that was dark, that was divided, that was very difficult to be a Christian in. And in this message, he wants them to set their roots in Christ. He wanted to help them get rooted in Christ so that they could thrive in the midst of a difficult culture, and not just a culture where there are challenges outside of the church, but a church that had their own challenges inside of it. Ephesus was not an easy place to live, and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 goes there on his third missionary trip. And when he goes into there, some pretty unusual things happen. We've had a number of mission teams go out over the summer, and none of them brought back reports. They brought back good reports, but none of them like what we read in Acts chapter 19. Let me read it for you. It's on the screen. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." This is in Ephesus. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched the skin, his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, saying, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, which is roughly $6 million today. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." It's a little intro to Ephesus. Again, we had some great mission team, great mission work that was taking place this summer. No one came back with a story like that. When the Bible says that God is doing extraordinary miracles, you know something special is taking place, right? There are miracles. I think we would all appreciate one or two miracles in our life, right? I know it's football season coming up here in just a little bit. A lot of y'all can be praying for some miracles. But when God says extraordinary, not just your normal miracles, you know something special is taking place. In a culture where apparently casting out demons can be kind of your ministry, exorcist. The demons are talking to people. Hey, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you again? And yet the word of God in that crazy culture prevailed. We're told. I love how it said, and also many of those who were now believers came, that some of the people that were burning their books are now a part of the Ephesus church when this letter about Acts was written. So there's this awakening in the midst of a dark culture, unbelievable revival that takes place there. Not everybody's excited about this. If we keep reading, verse 23 of chapter 19, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen and similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Man, wouldn't that be great to have said of us? "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And you go on, they drag some of Paul's buddies that were doing ministry with them, and they drag them into this riot. Ultimately, they're delivered. But man, don't you know you are making a kingdom impact if the conversions that are taking place are happening at such a level that it disrupts the economy? That's what happened here. So you have this difficult circumstance, but then you have this powerful work of God that is the beginning of the Ephesian church. And you would think, man, it would be hard to be in that church, right? Can you imagine not just having to brave the rain to go to church, but also, hey, if we are too successful in this whole telling people about Jesus, we might get beat down. That's a different kind of dynamic, isn't it? But the Bible tells us not only were there challenges around them in the culture, just like we have challenges around us in our culture. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders after being with them for 2 years, he tells them, you need to watch out. There's going to be challenges within your church. He says, there are fierce wolves in sheep's clothing. So you have these Ephesian Christians who have challenges around them. They also got challenges amongst them. Fast forward to Acts chapter 28. Paul's in prison. Hasn't been there for a long time. He's in prison in Rome. And he writes them this letter that we're reading right here that we're going to study. What is he trying to say to them? He's trying to help them to set their roots in Christ. Not in something in their church. Not in something in the culture. He wants to see them flourish, so he emphasizes the need to be united or rooted in Christ. Did you see there in verse 3 how he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." That phrase, "in Christ," or "united to Christ," is the major phrase in the book of Ephesians. In fact, in verses 3 through 11, which in the Greek is one sentence, it's mentioned 11 times. Over and over, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. Why would he emphasize this so much? Because he knows the only soil that your heart and soul was made for is Christ in the gospel. And if you don't understand how to sink your roots in Christ, you won't flourish in this one life. You won't be who God created you to be if you don't know how to do that. Paul had spent years with them, and yet still he's trying to emphasize this to them because it's not as easy as it sounds. We know that not only because he writes about it here in Ephesians, but also because we can fast forward to the book of Revelation in Revelation 2, where John, decades later, writes to them, and he writes to the church at Ephesus, and it says they lost their first love. Somewhere along the way, they probably still said that their roots were in Christ. They probably still said that they lived in a Christ-centered way. But from heaven's perspective, Jesus says, if you don't repent and return to the works at the beginning, I'll pull your lampstand. The blessing and presence of God will be pulled from you. Don't you know, if it was hard for the Ephesian Christians who could pick the Apostle Paul out of a lineup, who spent time with him, who knew what his voice sounded like, don't you know if it was hard for them to stay rooted in Christ, it's going to be hard for us. That's why it's so important for us to think and reflect and spend time praying that God would use his word to help us root our lives in Christ. Because listen, some of you are in the midst of a storm. Some of you are headed into a storm. Some of you just came out of a storm. But God wants you to be able to thrive and to have joy and to have peace in the midst of all your circumstances, not just the great ones. But how do you do that? You got to sink your roots in Christ. And it's more complicated than it sounds. That's what we're going to be talking about here in the book of Ephesians. But he starts out of all the things he could have been talking about, he doesn't start about, hey, next time you run into those demons who knew about me and Jesus but not the other ones, here's what you do. He didn't talk about, hey, next time you get pulled into the theater and they try to kill you for following Jesus, here's what you do, right? He doesn't do any of that stuff. He starts by trying to get them to praise God. In verse 6, in verse 12, in verse 14, you see that phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace. He starts his letter writing from prison to try to get them to praise the Lord. I mean, that's on Paul's mind. Out of all the things he could have started with, it was praising the Lord. I don't know about you. I haven't been in prison for my faith. My guess is if I were in prison for my faith, I wouldn't be thinking about praise songs. Man, if I'm in the left lane and you're going slow, I'm not thinking about praise songs. But Paul is. And out of all the things you could have talked to him about, he knows that they are facing incredible darkness, incredible challenges around them in the culture and even in their own church. And yet he wants to start by talking about praise. Can't you just feel like some of us would be in that church and we'd hear this letter read and we'd be thinking, well, praise. Some of us love that naturally, some of us not so much. And yet this is for everybody, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your circumstances, he wants you to be a person of praise. He wants you to praise him for the six reasons he gives here. Now, why in the world does he do that? Here's why, I think, at least two reasons. One, your praise, which you are designed to praise things, but your praise shows your perspective. Your praise shows your perspective. Here in a few weeks, praise the Lord. There's going to be a lot of praising taking place on Saturdays. If you praise a Georgia football player, it shows a certain perspective. You're a Georgia football fan. If you praise Alabama for doing something, it shows you like Alabama. If you praise University of Texas football, it shows you're lost. Just kidding, kind of. Right? Your praise shows your perspective. Shows what you value. Shows what you excite. There's a bundle of things that are tied up in simple praise. We see that in fun ways like sports, but also in more serious ways, which is why parents will try to help their kids praise certain things that they won't naturally praise. When their grandparents or someone does something for them, we don't just say, well, thank them and praise them if you feel like it. There are times where you have to say, no, what do you say? Okay, let's try it with a better tone, right? You have to do these kinds of things. Why do we do these kinds of things? Because we all know it's not just a problem in the moment with that person. It also means that if you don't see that you need to thank and praise this person in this moment, that's not just a problem here. That's a problem for a lot of other areas in life. It just shows you aren't seeing what's really happening. Your praise shows your perspective or your lack thereof. That's why he starts with praise, is because he wants them to understand in the midst of their challenges what's really going on, what really matters. But also, I think he starts with praise because praise is a weapon in the scriptures. That one of the ways the scriptures teach us praise is important is that God will call us in bad circumstances sometimes just to praise him while he problem solves for us. You see this in the Old Testament in the story of Jericho when they're walking up to this great massive city that has these huge walls. And out of all the things they could have done to destroy this place, to overcome this place, God said, we're not going around Jericho. We're going through Jericho. Nobody looking at this group of Israelites in the wilderness said, I'm betting on Israel in this moment. You would have thought this is going to be an all-timer kind of moment. And what does God tell them to do in order to defeat Jericho? Get the band. Got a big football game. All right, who's our starting quarterback? We're just going to put the band out there, right? That would have sounded even worse for them. We're going to march around this whole thing, and we're going to praise the Lord. And then on the last day, we're going to do it several times, and the walls will come tumbling down. And in fact, that's what it did. And that's why it's important for us to understand that one of the things you need to do in a tough time is praise the Lord. Not because your circumstances are great, but because praise is a weapon. We praise the Lord, he problem solves. Paul starts by telling us six things that we need to keep in mind that no matter your circumstance, no matter your age, that should cause you to praise him. It shows if you don't praise him, you aren't seeing things right. First thing is that in Christ, you are chosen. One of the reasons that we can praise God, no matter our circumstances, when we're in Christ, is because we are chosen. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The reason he starts with for why we should praise the Lord is because we are chosen in Christ. That phrase sometimes in churches has been a source of disagreement. Well, if God chose me before the beginning of the world, my choice doesn't matter. Or my choice matters and he didn't choose me. Or some version of something along the way. But the Bible tells us, he chose us before the foundation of the world, and your choice matters. The scripture doesn't play the games that sometimes we want to play. It says God is sovereign. He knows beginning to end. One of the ways that God describes himself as God on his job description in the Old Testament is letting people know, I already know everything. I control everything. It's on my job description. That's part of what it means to be God. And yet, at the same time, you're responsible for your actions and your choices. You say, well, how does that all work together? Well, I have no idea. I got a PhD in theology. I spent a lot of time thinking about this. I've learned a lot of people try to describe it, and here's what they say. I have no idea. That's why one of the most important verses on some of these issues to keep in mind is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. Here God says through Moses, there's a category of secret things that you don't know, that he's not telling you that he knows. But he has told you some stuff. You focus on doing what I told you to do. So how does this God's sovereignty, human responsibility, how does that all work out exactly? God says, you don't know. Put it in this little box right here. And by the way, if I did explain it to you, you probably still wouldn't know. I mean, just think about it. If one of y'all signed up to help serve in kids, you know, two times a month you're in there and you're like, all right, gather in here. I think kindergarten is one of the areas that they need some extra team members in. And you say, all right, get over here, kindergarten. All right, let me talk to you. Boys, let me talk to you. I know you're in kindergarten. You're going to be married one day. When she says, I'm fine, she's not fine. Right? They're sitting there thinking, when is snack time? Right? There's a big gap there, right? There's a big gap. They aren't ready for a lot of those things. There's a bigger gap between us and God. So it's not intellectually lazy. Direct causes, indirect causes, all those kinds of things. But the short answer is, we don't know everything, but we know enough. And here, Paul, out of all the things he could have talked about, he leads with this. Why? Because in his mind, he's not thinking about disagreements. This isn't supposed to be the source of disagreement. It's supposed to be a source of encouragement. They would have felt forgotten in that culture at times. Maybe some of you here this morning feel that way. He's letting you know, listen, before any of this existed, you were on God's mind. He chose you. That word for choosing is for a special purpose. You ever chosen something? It was a special purpose. I think about buying an engagement ring for Melanie below the poverty line, but man, I spent a lot of time trying to find a ring, right? Like, and maybe you've had something like that. And God looks at you and says, man, I chose you to be holy and blameless. What a special purpose to glimmer to the glory of God with your life, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter what your classes are, students, this year, and every one of them, you're meant to be holy and blameless. On your text threads, you're meant to be holy and blameless. With your finances, with your work, on and on and on. He chose you. I like the way one person put it when they said, you are chosen by God. When God has selected you, it doesn't matter who else has rejected or neglected you. God's favor outweighs all opposition. Feel like you never get chosen? Bible tells you, you've been chosen by God, Christian. And that's reason to praise, no matter what circumstance you're in. Secondly, in Christ, we can praise God because we're adopted. Look what he says there in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He doesn't just save us. He brings us in to his family. Thomas Watson said, adoption in Christ is a greater mercy than Adam had in paradise. God has made Jesus's followers, his children, by adoption, nearer to himself than the angels. The angels are the friends of Christ. Believers are his family members. Since God has a son of his own and such a perfect son, how wonderful God's love in adopting us. We needed a heavenly father, but he did not need adopted sons and daughters. One of the reasons we can praise God in the midst of our circumstances, because we know in Christ, he looks at us with that adopting love. He's not leaving us. He's not neglecting us. He's orchestrating all things for our good, and we can be filled with praise and gratitude for that. Third, in Christ, we can praise God because we're redeemed. Did you see what it said in verse 7? It says, in Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That word redemption is used a lot today. Back then, they wouldn't have thought of church. They would have thought of the slave trade. That you redeem something by paying a price for that and then freeing that. We have in Christ, Jesus has redeemed us through what? What did he say there? His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Not debts, sins. He says one of the reasons you can praise God no matter what you're going through, if you're a Christian, is that in Christ, Jesus paid it all. He shed his blood. Like, it would have been good enough if you were forgiven, right? Like, that's great. Good enough you're going to heaven. But when you hear what it cost him to do that, doesn't that move you a little? I mean, I think over the past few months, we had someone come, and they gave us like a big old thing of green beans, right? Some of you kids are thinking, well, that doesn't sound very good, but you can do some really good stuff with some green beans. We were so grateful for that. Then we found out that they actually picked all those things in the Georgia heat, right? And then you're like, it moves you a little bit when it wasn't just a great gift, but it cost them a good bit. I almost passed out just walking to my car in July. Jesus shed his blood for you. Yeah, you know, things aren't playing out in this one or two or three or four or five areas in your life like you wanted it to at this point in your life. You wish your health was different. You wish your relationship was different. You wish someone would stop doing certain things or start doing certain things. You wish your boss would do this or that coworker would do that or stop doing that. You wish your friend group would invite you to every little thing. You wish, right? We have all these kinds of things, but he shed his blood for you. A lot of problems in Ephesus, a lot of problems in the Ephesian church. We got our own. But we can still praise God in the midst of it because he bled for us. And a lot of the problems that feel so big to us right now won't feel so big when we're standing before God. And those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus' work to save us, not our own work, and we hear, come into my presence. Come on in here, son. Come on in here, daughter. When we hear that, man, none of these other things are going to matter. We're going to be so thankful for the blood on that day. Let's make it happen today. We can praise God because we're redeemed. Fourth, we can praise God because in Christ we're informed. I love this. Verses 8 through 10, he says that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us what? The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. So it's this mysterious plan to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here, Paul uses the language of lavished upon us. This is an over the top. You ever had someone lavish something upon you, right? It's or wish someone would lavish some gifts or some money or something on you, or a teacher lavish some grace on your grades or whatever it might be. He says he's lavished. What did he do? He's informed us. He's let us know the mystery of his will, which means no one else knew what it was. But you know what's really going on, to unite all things in him. Why do we exist? Because God wants us to be united to Christ, rooted in Christ. Ever been a part of a meeting where you just thought, what are we doing here? My guess, a lot of you have. My guess, some of you led some. That's the way a lot of people live life. Why are we here? Go to work. One day they thank us, we're done, and then we go do like save up money. Okay, go have some fun things. Okay, social love to people. Okay, yeah. Okay, but why are we here? Paul lets them know, you know the answer to that, Christian. You know the meaning to life. You know the meaning to your life. The plan for all ages to unite all things in Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you're not new to church, you know Paul knows a lot of other things too. He's written a lot of other letters. What's he saying there? He's saying no matter what the topic, no matter what the moment, no matter whether it's money or it's work or it's parenting or it's marriage or it's whatever, no matter what it is, he says, I connect it to Christ. Why? Because he knows. That's the plan for everything. Is to be rightly aligned to Christ, to be rooted in Christ, knowing the purpose for life. Listen, life isn't easy, but we're informed. We can praise God. Next, this passage shows us that in Christ, we can praise God because we're rich. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. You know what that means? That means you're rich. You said, no, I'm not, Pastor Chad. I'm poor. What he's saying there is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, where he says, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You're rich. You don't have access to all those funds right now, but it's just a matter of time. It reminds me of a friend of mine that I had at North Greenville when I was in college. We're all poor, right? Ramen noodles, all the things, right? Great time. But when he turned 21, he had a lot of money that he was going to get access to. Do you ever know someone like that? So when we were going through our hard times, we're thinking, I wonder if we're ever going to get out of this. And he was thinking, I just got 16 more months. And it changes his perspective on his poverty and on his life. God says we need to have the same perspective. There are times where you might not have enough, but that's not the end of your story. You're rich in Christ. There's a part of the new creation that is for you, Christian. Romans 8 says we are co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. Jesus deserves it, and he shares it in Christ. That's a reason you can pray. You can praise God in the midst of your challenges is because you know in Christ you are rich, and finally, in Christ you're sealed. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, because you got to believe in him to be saved, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The sealing at that time was, you think about the wax that's melted, right? And there's that seal. It's an authenticity. This is who this is person from, or branding of cattle and slaves at that time. It was a way to say, this, I own this person. It was something that's valuable to the owner. He says, you've been sealed, not externally, but internally by the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't just give the Holy Spirit to anybody. You have to be in Christ. It's a privilege. So we're honored because we're sealed with the Spirit, but also we're empowered, as we're going to see. The Spirit will enable you from the inside out to do things differently than you'd be able to do on your own. Naturally scared can become courageous. Naturally angry, you can become patient. Yeah, I got a long way to go. We all do. But no matter what circumstance we're in, we're like that tree. Or if we're in a great time, we can praise God because in Christ, we're chosen. In Christ, we are chosen. We're beloved. We're adopted. We're redeemed. In Christ, we're informed. We know what's really going on. We know what life is about this week. In Christ, we're rich and we have the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is so good to us. And I know there's a tendency in all of our hearts to think about what you haven't done for us and to withhold our praise until we see how those things work out. But the scriptures call us to praise from a place of faith. And not blind faith, but a faith that recognizes the truth of your word, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you promised to do. God, I pray for those who are not yet a part of the family of God. I pray that you would give them the ability to place their faith in you. That as they feel the Spirit pressing in on them, that they would respond and trust you and say, Jesus, save me. Their need more than anything else is to be forgiven, is to be adopted, is to be filled with your Spirit. God, I pray for the rest of us, you would expand our capacity to praise you, to trust you, to believe. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I know who is going to work things out. And because of that, I can have a bounce in my step, a bounce in my heart. And I can sing in the midst of my storm. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.